Okay, let's turn to Acts chapter 10. I'm going to follow up from talking about Pentecost this morning. Talked about resurrection, then the ascension, and now Pentecost. And my plan then is to be back in Philippians, Lord willing, this coming Sunday. So Acts chapter 10. I'll go back over more of this, but let me start at verse 44 just for the text. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that you have sent the Holy Spirit to your church, that, Lord, we can have a comforter, a helper, a guide, someone who will open the truth to us, to the church, and to maintain that unity that we are to have, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And Lord, you do all things well. And I pray, Lord, that we would be properly mindful of the desires of the Spirit in our lives and see, Lord, a great effect from that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned this morning how the gift of tongues has been flipped from the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, and this was in fulfillment of the promise of the Father that Jesus said they should wait in Jerusalem for. And it was in accordance with a time foreshadowed in the Old Covenant, the second feast, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Harvest. And so the Holy Spirit came at that time. And when the Holy Spirit came, the believers were filled with the Spirit and spoke in tongues. And these tongues were different languages that were heard and understood by the people there in Jerusalem that were from so many different areas, all around the world, really, in that region at least. And they heard them speaking the wonderful works of God, the Galileans speaking in the language of others. So this is a miraculous, this is a gift. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a spiritual gift. The Spirit gives these gifts. But the coming of the baptism of the Holy Spirit produced three signs on that day: the rushing mighty wind, the tongue of flames, and speaking in tongues. And so, by that, something very obvious had happened. It caused a commotion. It brought the crowd together. They asked what was going on. Some thought they were drunk, but others are wondering what's happening because this is a miraculous thing that, languages. I think one thing that everybody at one time says they're going to have to do is learn another language. Learn another language. And some do, and most don't. So that was the coming of the tongues. And in the minds of many people, that was setting a standard that what happened on that day should happen from then on about receiving the Holy Spirit. That first, you would have people who believe. You believe in Christ, you're saved. Then, at some point, you would graduate from that because on the day of Pentecost, they were believers. And so, but they did not have the baptism of the Spirit. So some people say, well, that's the norm. You can get saved. But you see all these people who say they're saved and they don't have any really interest in the things of God. They're not serving the Lord. They just look like everybody else. Well, the solution to that, to some people, is to gain a second blessing. And the second blessing is the baptism of the Spirit, which they place separate from salvation. So you can be saved, but not have the Spirit. So along with that comes the encouragement from those who believe this to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Although there's no such command in Scripture to do so, we're told to be kept filled with the Holy Spirit, not to grieve the Holy Spirit, such as that. But these of this persuasion say we should seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit as believers. And since tongues was considered the sure sign of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, this shifted. It's sneaky how this happens. The pursuit of the baptism of the Holy Spirit shifted in many people and in some denominations from the baptism to the tongues. So they started working backwards. And as I mentioned this morning, my roommate informed me that he had been instructed how to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it began by running his fingers over his lips and starting to mumble until the Holy Spirit kicked in, and then, he was off. So it had gone backwards from the baptism of the Holy Spirit causing people to speak in tongues on the day of Pentecost, from learning to speak in tongues and then getting the Holy Spirit to come after. So it was completely reversed. Plus, that's not a language of any kind to run your fingers over your lips. So this concept is not a biblical concept, because the Bible proclaims that all believers have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. It's very explicit there. All baptized, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. You see, that is the unifying nature of the Holy Spirit. It's one body. And we've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into one body. Now, Romans 8, 9, again, I noted this morning. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So your choice biblically is not to be saved and then get a second blessing later and get the Holy Spirit. It's that you have the Holy Spirit, or you don't have the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you're saved. If you don't have this Holy Spirit, you're not saved. So forget all this, dichotomy of between belief and the filling of the Spirit, or the baptism of the Spirit. The Spirit came at Pentecost and was upon all the believers. And this brings the church together. He's not an occasion to bring divisions. And yet the Holy Spirit has been misused and disrespected in being turned into something, more of a divisive thing, that people are the haves and the have-nots. That some people have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and some people don't. And those with the baptism, they will note that they know they have the baptism because they speak in tongues. And other things could follow, but the tongues seems to be the touch point there. If you can speak in tongues, well, then you have the Holy Spirit. Tongues today are not the same. You hear people say they speak in tongues, and some churches, charismatic churches, Pentecostal churches, we'll talk about the belief in speaking in tongues. But tongues are not languages today. And no missionary who's going to a foreign field of any persuasion, Pentecostal, charismatic, they can't ignore studying the language of the place where they're going. If the gift of tongues was still valid for Christians to have, well, then you would see that. You would see, and this is what, as I said, of the group in around the 1900s that believed that the Spirit's gifts were being revived, that they didn't need to study the languages because once they got there, they would know by the gift of tongues. But then they didn't know when they got there. So at some point, reality has to slap you right across the face and say, well, we can't do this. And so nobody I've heard of can claim the gift of tongues, go into another country that where they don't know the language, and evangelize them without any language barrier because the Holy Spirit gives them the gift of tongues. He can. If he wants to do that, God can do whatever he wants to do. But the same test can be made of other miracles. I talked to somebody not I was last year, I guess now, but talking about the fact that by his stripes we are healed, and believing they believe that that meant that healing was available for us. I said, that verse doesn't mean that in Isaiah. The sickness in Isaiah is sickness is sin, not sickness. So, but I said, I'm all for it. If somebody can do it, I'm all for it. I would start up here at the local hospital, go up to Orangeburg Hospital, and clear out a wing. If you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to heal. And the apostles had that, or the gift of miracles, signs and wonders and healing. I'm all for it if somebody will do it, but nobody can do it. I hear claims about it. God can heal, of course, but God doesn't need the gift of healing to heal. He just heals. So these sign gifts are claimed to be still in motion, but to find them legitimately, I think even Benny Hinn has a heart condition. He claims to be able to heal. He can't himself heal that. And there's a parallel to the idea, I think, today of people going forward and getting saved. Now, going forward, my dad did that. I mentioned that at his memorial service. He was distressed in his spirit, convicted of his sin. At the end of the service, there was an invitation, and he went up and talked to the preacher, and he was wonderfully saved on that day. And it was in that order. As I mentioned, he was saved by the Lord in the seat, and then just went up and got some assurances of that and some guidance in that at the front. But some believe that if you want to get saved, they've seen people go forward and get saved. So, cut to the chase. Just get people to go forward. You can get people to go forward however you do it. Play some moody music. Just get them up there. If you can get them up there. I've seen mothers pull their sons to the front. Just get them up there. And if you do, then in reverse, they're going to get saved. It's like, oh, well, God was going to say, well, you dragged them up here. I guess I'll have to save them then. So it's backwards. Many in the Southern Baptist Convention emphasize this, coming forward, raising your hand, making the decision. So both of these err on the side of human will, believing that humans can do things that they cannot do, and believing as Christians, we can do things that we do not have the gifts to do. Make a decision, get saved, speak in tongues, get the baptism of the Spirit. But it doesn't work that way. Now, in Acts, the first two instances in Acts 2 and 8, that speak of the baptism of the Holy Spirit has what is called a subsequence between the belief and the baptism. In other words, in Acts 2, there were believers, they did not have the Holy Spirit. And then he came at Pentecost. In Acts 8, the Samaritans believed, and they did not have the Holy Spirit until Peter and John came, and then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit. But in the last two instances, Acts 10 being the first of those last two, and Acts 19 being the other, when they believed, they received the Holy Spirit. And you see here in the text that while Peter was still speaking these words, now the words was, is a sermon, a very good sermon. You go up to verse 34, opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality." Now, these are Gentiles, Jews showing partiality toward Gentiles is common, but God is not that way. And Peter had gotten that dream and that vision about the great sheet with all the different animals. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. Yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism of John, which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he became visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to everyone to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Now, notice right there, he has explained the gospel to the point of belief. To everyone who believes in him, receives forgiveness of sins. This is a group that has been primed already by God to receive the gospel. Cornelius was a man who feared God, without being saved yet. So they were all ready for this. So as soon as he got to that about believing and receiving forgiveness, it says in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. They were saved and received immediately the baptism of the Spirit. The same signs were there that were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And the circumcised believers did not expect that. This was something that was hard to get used to for the Jews. The Jews and Gentiles were always separate. Jews and Samaritans were always separate. Now you got Samaria coming to Christ, and now you got the Gentiles coming to Christ, and they couldn't believe it. So they marveled. And when Peter got back to Jerusalem, he was confronted about it. What are you doing? And yet here it is. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they couldn't believe it because they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And Peter's answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" So they got baptized. Their public profession of baptism, which we all are to do as believers, but that's testimony to the fact that we've been saved, and we have now they got the Holy Spirit as soon as they believed. That's the normal way. That's the way It is. That fits the biblical teaching that all believers have the Spirit of God now that Jesus has been glorified. Jesus was not with the first group of believers at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was not with them, but did not baptize them because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Once he was glorified and in keeping with the 50th day after the Passover and the foreshadowing of the Holy Spirit coming through the feast, he came and they were baptized. In Samaria, Peter had to be there. Peter has the keys. The keys of the kingdom were given to Peter. Peter goes in there and he has to be there. And Peter and John lay hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. So the church remains one church. Peter being the, one with the keys brings all into the same church. And the same thing happens here with the Gentiles. It's all one church. We don't have a Gentile church and a Jewish church and a Samaritan church. You got one body of Christ. So we don't deny spiritual gifts. But note again that the baptism of the Spirit is not a spiritual gift, and tongues is not still going on. There are other ways I could argue that, but I mean, just to see, we don't see that. The sign gifts were mainly at the disposal of the apostles. Paul talked about how he could prove he was an apostle. He said the signs of an apostle were done. So when people question him, that's one of the reasons for the sign gifts, is to authenticate the messengers of God with new doctrine. You can't just come up and say God said this and, have people follow that. They came with power. And the Corinthian church was all into tongues. But you can see how confusing, how carnal they were in the use of them. I'm not going to go into that. But a lot of people today who believe in speaking in tongues, since they know they can't speak the languages as it was in the beginning, they have made tongues into two other areas. One is for personal edification. The fact that they're speaking in tongues gives them a thrill that the Holy Spirit has just poured himself all over them and they have spoken in tongues as a result. All of us can speak in tongues like that. I mean, it doesn't mean anything. Paul talks about it in Corinthians that your spirit prays, but your mind is unfruitful. Well, you don't know what you're saying. It's nonsense. So, what's the point of it? Well, I'm edified by it. Spiritual gifts aren't for us to be edified, it's for others to be edified from us. Same with a prayer language. Oh, I have a prayer language for God. God, when I pray in a tongue. Well, what good is that? You don't know what you're saying, and God doesn't need that. And so we'd have to, I also have to say that spiritual gifts are not for God. Spiritual gifts are given to us to serve here on earth. It's not to enable God to get a better prayer from us that only He can understand. So the proper use is to speak a tongue in a language, speak a language that you don't yourself know outside of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And no one can do that anymore. If you know if somebody can do that, let me know. No one can heal the sick by that anymore. We can pray that God would heal us. That's God healing us, not the gift of the Spirit. Can't do miracles. I would certainly think that if God wanted people to do miracles today, we would see actual miracles. You wouldn't have to set up a tent somewhere outside of the city and have some charlatan come out there and do some hocus pocus on people. Gin them up and make them believe a lot of things that didn't happen. But it's just not there. The Lord heals all our diseases, meaning that when we're healed, it's of the Lord. But the gift is in a person standing in the Lord's stead to heal. Who can do that? The apostles could do that. Now, in Acts 10, I'm running this backwards. In verse one, here is there's a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion who was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. So here's a man seeking God. Of course, we know that if a man seeks the Lord is seeking him first. So here's a devout man seeking the Lord with the light that he has. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius, and fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? He said to him, Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The angel did not tell them how to be saved. This was for Peter, the one with the keys. He was going to be the focal point, one church. Peter wasn't the Pope. He was just the representative of Christ to bring in the three races, really, of humanity, the Jews, the Samaritans, the Gentiles. That covers the whole thing. The full Jews, the half Jews and half Gentiles, and the full Gentiles. So they're all now sent for Peter to come. Now, in the meantime, we're told in verse 9, on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. He became hungry and was desiring to eat, but while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky open and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. There were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, Get up, Peter, kill and eat. Ugh. Peter said, No, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Again, a voice came to him a second time, that what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times. And immediately the object was taken up into the sky. So the Lord is emphasizing that what God has cleansed, don't call unholy. And while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions to Simon's house, appeared at the gate. Calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. So Peter goes down to the men and said, Behold, I am the one you were looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. Now, a Jew was, classically not supposed to go into that kind of environment. So he invited them in, gave them lodging. On the next day, he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren came with him from Joppa. They accompanied him. And the following day, entering Caesarea, Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. That's a good friend and a good relative. He has a burden to know how to be saved, and he wants everybody to hear that message. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. You see, this is Cornelius still not there. He's not saved yet. He mistakes Peter for something more than he is. Peter raised him up, saying, Stand up, I too am just a man. As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. This is why I came, without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So ask for what reason you have sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago at this to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." You talk about an invitation to preach. Normal preachers in most places, people that show up at church, they're not begging for a sermon. A lot of people are going just for form. A lot of people are going just out of habit to make themselves feel better, just so they can say that they're spiritual people, religious people, Christian people. To ask to be preached to. He says, you know, whatever God's commanded you to tell us, we want to know. Because you see, this is what conviction and the drawing of the Holy Spirit does. It makes a person interested. People are hard as a rock. But then the Lord opens the heart. And these are eager people. And I've already read you what Peter preached. And what happened? And the baptism of the Spirit came upon them. And they then, at the very same time they were saved, received the baptism of the Spirit. They spoke in tongues. Again, that was to communicate that they had received the same gift of the Spirit that the Jews in Jerusalem had received. And those in Samaria, so that it's all one church. As was also true, remember when Jesus went through the Samaria and spoke to the woman on the well, woman at the well, and when they he finished talking to them, and they had been a great harvest there, that he asked them Jesus to stay a little bit longer for them, and that's what they do with Peter. They ask him to stay on for a few days. They want to know more. They want to be taught more. They're eager to learn. Oh, it's just so refreshing when you get a person who actually knows the Lord, and they take delight in the Word of God, and they're eager to know more. They're eager to learn more. When you preach, you're just soaking it in. And so it was here. But the point being that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's not a second blessing. It's the first blessing. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, the guarantee of our full inheritance in Christ. It's the middle feast of the three pilgrim feasts in Jerusalem. You know, the Passover deals with the matter of sin and, you know, being removed from bondage in Egypt. It's a picture of atonement. And then you get to the Feast of Harvest, the middle one, the Pentecost, and they're celebrating the harvest, but that there's more harvest to come. And the Holy Spirit is going to bring that harvest to the church, which he did. And the last one, the Feast of Ingathering, is at the end, which I think pictures the, you know, harvest of all of us to the Lord. So this is there's just the one blessing. And a lot of people who aren't saved are interpreted by others to be that they just don't have the second blessing. Well, they don't have the first blessing. It's another means of deception. Yeah, I'm saved, but I don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to go after it, and I'm not going to try to speak in tongues. And so they stay in a spirit, in a state where they believe they're saved, but they just don't have the Spirit. Well, the Bible says if you don't have the Spirit, you're not saved. Plus, the Spirit of God is not to be the agent seen by anybody disrespectfully, of bringing division, or causing some to have him and some not to have him, who are believers. All believers had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And here in Acts 10, we see that happen even to these Gentiles. Let's pray. We're grateful for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're also thankful for spiritual gifts and for the spiritual gifts that accompanied his appearing. That there was a great work of God. We're grateful, Lord, to you for that. And I pray, Lord, we would be those who depend upon you and the help that you give by your Spirit. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.